Well, good morning and welcome. I hope we all had a good week, a blessed week. I know I had a very, very busy week, extremely busy, with Jonathan there this week, and he is extremely busy. So how many of us know when children are busy, grandma and grandpa is busy too. He's a busy baby who has such a fascination for trucks and tractors that I will never get, really. But he's really a good little boy. I've never seen a child, when you lie him down to sleep, he waves goodbye. And then when you turn the light off, he says, "Thank you, Grandma." "You're welcome." Amazing. Oh, yes, we're enjoying him. So anyways, are we ready to enjoy God's word today? Last week, if you will recall, if you were here, I taught on something that has confused me about the church for years, and I'm going to go back and say a few of the things that I said last week because I think it's important to continue on with kind of where I want to go today. We are told that Jesus died on the cross to set us free from our sins and give us eternal life. Is that not what we are told through the gospel? And we are also told that salvation is a free gift from God. You cannot earn salvation. It is only to be received as a gift from God. And you know, literally, millions of very sincere people have come to Jesus for salvation and have come to Jesus for forgiveness of their sins, only to find out that after we are saved, after we have received the free gift of salvation, now staying free from sin becomes the fight, the real fight. Can I hear an amen? Staying free from sin becomes a real struggle once we have received salvation and the free gift of eternal life. And even, I know we've had, and we might even have some of these booklets back in our library. Now that you are saved, and they hand you this little book, and the joy of your salvation goes like this. Psst. How many of us understand when I say we have lost the joy of our salvation? At the time when you come to Christ, you're so happy and so filled with joy. What happens to that joy? I know scripturally that joy should intensify. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. But honestly, I don't think there's a lot of Christians that can honestly say that your joy is, you started at this level and you're way up there by now. It's usually the opposite. You look back to the time of your salvation with a smile and you remember that joy when you first got saved. What happened to that joy? Now that you are saved. But you know what? My Bible tells me that we are supposed to fight the good fight of faith, not the good fight of sin. Do not fight the good fight of sin, because the fight of sin is not a good fight. It says fight the good fight of faith. If you are fighting sin or struggling, this type of life leads to what? We talked about it last week. Condemnation. And condemnation destroys faith. So, you cannot be fighting the fight of faith and fighting the fight of sin at the same time. Guess who's going to win? Well, it's not your faith. But the reality of most of us who are in Christ is this. We are more sin conscious after we get saved than we are before. And that is the truth. I know that I'm not the only one that felt that way. Now, if you were raised as a Christian, if you were blessed enough to have parents that raised you from little on, the only problem is a lot of times we're raised under the law. And when we first hear about grace, it is very difficult for us to grasp or understand what grace is really all about. But most of us have come to know Jesus later in life. And I'm talking to those of us who have known Jesus later in life. And when we come to Jesus, now sin becomes, the real battle starts after you get saved. Something is wrong with this picture. Something is terribly wrong. Because if this is good and this is of God, then we should all wait till just before we die to get saved. We are more sin conscious or conscious of our sins after we get saved than we are before. Now, as we read from last week, God himself found fault with the old covenant. Now, I want us to listen carefully. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. I want us to go back and read it again. There's something else I want to bring out of that. Hebrews 1, 10, 1, 2, and 3. It is God who changed the covenant, not man. Man wasn't the one who was fed up with it and said, you know what, this isn't working. I need to change the covenant. No, it was God who found fault with it. For the law, verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with these sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged would have had no more conscience of sins. In other words, what it's saying, in the old covenant, if the blood of bulls and goats, the sacrifices that were offered, if they had worked, you would have no more consciousness of sin. So, but God said they didn't work. They didn't work, but let's keep reading. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Write down, underline in your Bible, every year. Now, if you back up to chapter 9, verse 7 of Hebrews, but unto the second went the high priest alone. This is talking about the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest was allowed to go in there. How often did he go in? Once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Now, the high priest went in once a year. Verse 3 in Hebrews 10 says, in those sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, there is remembrance, again, made of sins, once a year, every year. Now, notice the word year, once a year. Under the old covenant, their conscience was purged for 1 year. In other words, for a whole year, they never even thought about sin. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Anybody here gone a whole year without thinking about sin? Have you even gone a month without thinking about sin? Or maybe a week? Or maybe even hardly a day? This is the old covenant. This is the covenant God found fault with. Can you think about it for a minute. Imagine a whole year without ever thinking about sin or looking at sin in yourself or thinking that you messed up, Emily. A whole year. Wow. I can't even imagine. And yet, though that sacrifice didn't work. And I'm thinking, what? It'd be nice to go a whole year without thinking about sin. Because it was not possible, the Bible says, for the blood of animals to take away sin. So there was a remembrance once a year. The people would get their animals, they'd go to the temple, give it to the priest, and the priest would offer it up, sprinkle them, sprinkle the altar. They left, and they're good to go for a year. Wow. But this man, it says, Jesus, after he had offered only one sacrifice for sins for all time, verse 14, and for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. We ought to walk away after salvation, just like those Old Testament children walked away, like, whoopee, we're good for a year. Good to go for a year. That's how we ought to see it. We are purged once for all, forever. Now, I didn't say the whole world was, but those of us who have come to receive the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, how much more by his blood should our conscience be purged continually from sin? How are we perfected once and for all? How are we perfected? It tells us in Hebrews 9:9. We are perfected in pertaining to the conscience. It says the tabernacle was in the Old Testament used to offer up gifts and sacrifices that could never make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. When God calls us perfect, he's talking about your conscience. He has purged your conscience. You are perfect in conscience, and we're like, duh, how's that possible? How's it possible? So it's our conscience that God's talking about. It's been purged. It's been perfected once and forever. How? By the blood of Jesus. Not just until your next sin. Forever. Not even for a whole year. Even that sounds good. But forever. Now this morning, the reason I wanted to go through that, I wanted to show us, give us a better understanding of some of the truths in the New Covenant, and to show us practically that the law doesn't work. The law does not work. It cannot purge your guilty conscience. And we cannot purge our conscience by our goodness. We think we can, but we cannot. It's impossible. Or by our disciplining, trying not to sin, disciplining the flesh. Or, as some of us were taught, to die to the flesh. We were taught that. Every day you get up and you die to your flesh. You discipline yourself. And the harder we try, it seems, the worse it gets. So all of us in the body of Christ need to have a better understanding of the new covenant that we are now under versus the old. And also that these two cannot be mixed. They cannot be mixed. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says this. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says in verse 3, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, notice Paul here. He's afraid for the church at Corinth, and he uses the very first temptation to say, I'm afraid that you're going to be corrupted just like Eve was corrupted. What he's saying is to all the church, this is the master plan of corruption. You need to understand the temptation. Understand it in every way in order for us to understand the difference between the old and why we need the new. So Paul is saying this by saying what we just read. He is afraid that we will be beguiled as Eve was beguiled and deceived through the craftiness of Satan. And her mind was corrupted from the simplicity of what was set before her. So Paul is actually saying, hey, listen, you guys, Satan has not changed. His tactics are all the same. Man today is just as easily deceived as Eve was back in the garden. We can't point a finger and say, well, you. In other words, what he's saying, he's bringing it all together. Just because that happened thousands and thousands of years ago, it's no different today. Man is still just as gullible, just as susceptible to being deceived by the simplicity of the gospel, as Eve was deceived in the garden. Now, the very reason he's saying Eve has fallen is the reason you are struggling, you are falling. He's using Eve and the garden and the temptation in an example to share with them how to not be deceived, okay? So let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 again, and let's read from verses 1 to 6. I know we have read this Genesis, the temptation, chapter 3, I believe, 1 to 6 is where I want to go. And every time you read it, you should be seeing something different out of it. Go back and read this temptation again. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yeah, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What's he doing? What's he doing? He's getting her eyes on the law. There was one law given, one command, don't eat of that tree. And the devil came along and said, gosh, has God said? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you will not eat it, neither will you touch it, lest you die. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not in the midst of the garden. The tree of life was. But in her thinking, it was. So obviously, Eve had been eyeing that tree over. Whenever there's a law, like we explained before about, you know, walking down a corridor and you see one door that says, do not enter. You could be walking down with hundreds of doors and you wouldn't even notice the doors. But as soon as you see that one that says, do not enter, what does it do? Immediately you want to know what's behind that door. And if there's a window on it, you might even peek in. Curiosity. There's something in our nature. As soon as you put a law there, you want to break it. I don't know why. It's just the way we are. So God said, don't eat of that tree. I can bet you that Eve was focusing on that tree, admiring it and looking at it from a distance and wondering, wonder why we can't eat of that tree. And had God not given him any rules, she would not have noticed that tree. How many of us can agree? It was just another tree out of hundreds. Thank you, Adam, he agrees. So by God telling them, don't eat, you get your focus on to what you can't do. And the Satan knew it. So he comes along and he says, oh, God, has God really said that? And she says, oh, the one that's in the midst of the garden. It wasn't in the midst of the garden, it was in the midst of her mind, in the midst of her thinking. Serpent said unto the woman, oh, you won't die. For God knows. For in the day you eat of that tree, your eyes are going to be opened, and you are going to be as a God, knowing good from evil. And when Eve saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to her eyes, a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and ate. And then she gave to her husband, and he did eat also. Okay. There's many things we can talk about in these scriptures, but we're not going to bring out all of those things today. So I want us to see two things from this passage of scripture. First of all, Satan uses the law. We know that. If there had been no command given, Satan would have had no power to tempt her. Okay, so Satan uses the law. It's all he has. And then he lies to us. Satan is the father of all lies. Did you know that? He has no other way but to lie. Jesus himself said there's no truth in him. He was a liar from the beginning. He lies to us to try to get to break the law. Then he condemns us for breaking the law. Well, he's really sneaky. Number two, why was Eve tempted? I want us to see something here. Why was Eve tempted? Why did she eat from that tree? And if you can answer that question, really understand the answer to that question, then it's going to help you to really understand the new covenant. Why did Eve eat from that tree? We know we're taught when we're growing up and in Sunday school, and I was reading it in some of the lessons that you had made up, and it says this, that, you know, Eve disobeyed God. That it's simply that. Eve disobeyed God, which she did. This is not the answer that we need to see. I want us to see that it's the same. Why did she eat? The same reason all of you and me fall into sin. What is that reason? It's so simple. Don't be deceived like Eve was, because of the simplicity that is in the gospel. You know, it's this. Eve did not believe God, period. That was the whole reason. Eve did not believe God. What did God tell her? If you eat of that tree, you will die. So unbelief is at the root of all sin, of all wrongdoing, unbelief. She really believed. Now, I'm going to say this, and I want it to help us to understand the deception of trusting in the law and of trying to walk in the law after we're saved. Eve really, really, really believed that she would be more like God if she knew the difference between right and wrong. She really believed that. She trusted more in her own efforts by knowing the difference between good and evil to be more like God. She did not believe God. She believed the lie of Satan more than she believed the word of God. So at the root of all sin is wrong belief. It's not unbelief necessarily, but wrong belief. And that's why Jesus said, you will know the truth. The truth is not wrong belief. It's right belief. And that truth will set you free. You know, all of us in this room want to be more like God. I think it's a desire that God puts in us the moment we get saved. We all truly want to have faith like God. We want to love like God. We want to live like God. We want to experience joy and peace like God. We want to be like God. To always choose the good and not the evil. And this desire, I believe, is put in us at the new birth. But let's not be like Eve and think that we can do right because we know what is right. You know, the book called the Bible that we study so diligently is not a book about what is right and wrong. It is really a book about life and death. So I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to say. You think you might know these things, but they're such simple truths. The gospel is simple. It's not what you do that makes you more like God. It's what you believe that makes you like God. It's not what you do. It's what you believe, Emily. Because you know why? This is such a simple truth. What you believe will determine what you do. And see, man's got it backwards. He thinks that if he does good, he will be good. God says no. It's like whitewashing the outside, and the inside is rotten. You change from the inside out, not the outside in. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? How are we transformed? By disciplining the flesh. By dying to self every morning. No, by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove the good and acceptable will of God. Changing what we believe to be true about ourselves by believing what God says about you, Emily, is the truth. That is how you are transformed. Faith is not trying to make God's word true. I think sometimes we think we're trying to make God's word true. Faith believes God's word is true. That's what faith is. Faith is only believing it. It's not making it happen. But many Christians read this verse of scripture. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. You present your bodies a living sacrifice by how? The renewing of your mind. But you know what we're taught? I believe this, that the more you know of God's laws about what is right and what is wrong. Just like when Jesus went up on the mount and he began to really open up the law and say, okay, if you're going to keep the law, now you so much as a look at a woman, you've already committed adultery. You see, and when I was first saved, I was led to believe that my mind is transformed by seeing the real right from wrong. Not what we think is right, but what God thinks is right. And that is what transforms us. Nothing could be further from the truth. You just get more condemned. Because you think, whoa, I thought it was bad before. Now it's really bad. But Jesus was teaching that way to show us that we could never, never, never keep the law. Or we could never be righteous by the law. That's why he shared that with them. He was sharing them, okay, you guys think you know the law? This is really the law. I'll give it to you. And if you still think you can keep it, you cannot keep the law. It's not what you do. So Romans chapter 12 is not talking about knowing more and more about the standard of what is right and wrong according to God's standard. Because that doesn't help us. It only makes things worse. We are only more condemned and more or less likely to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice. Amen? So that's not what it means. It means by the renewing of your mind. That means that we are to keep our eyes on his goodness, on all that he says that we are. That is renewing our mind according to his goodness. Now, we need to change what we believe to be true about ourselves. You see, we only act and do what we believe is true. It's so simple. If you believe you have a short fuse, then you will be continually getting angry. You need to change, repent what you see about yourself. How do you do that? By just believing that you're just... No, by going to the Word of God and seeing what he says about you. That's the renewing of your mind. And that is what brings forth fruit. That's what changes you effortlessly. If you believe something on the inside, in your heart, and you really believe it, it's not a struggle to do it. It's versus the other side, when you're trying to be something you don't believe you are in your heart, it becomes very, very difficult. It's like a diet. I love to use the analogy because it is so real. As soon as you put yourself on a diet, what happens? What happens? Everything about your day is focused on food. It's true. Everything is focused on the law. And everything looks so good. And you want to eat it even more now that you're on a diet. What is the answer? What is the answer? Has any of you ever had a day where you were so busy, so occupied, that you forgot to eat? I've had lots of them. That is the simplicity of God's ways. When we focus on sin, when we're constantly looking at our negative, it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger, and all the negative that you're not supposed to do, you want to do. It's like a diet. You take all that away, take yourself away from all of that, and you focus on Him and how good He is. All of a sudden, you turn around and you forgot what you weren't. It just falls off you. It's effortless. And you begin to believe what God says about you. That's why the law is so dangerous. Examining yourself continually. And let's be honest. I'm going to hit the nail on the head this morning. When you and I do good, when we find that we're just, you know, you've had days where you felt, I did something good today. I feel good about me. Come on, we've all been there, done a good deed or done something that, you know, really helped somebody, and it's like, whoa, this is good. You know, if you're the type of person that is so disciplined and you just kind of got it all together. You know somebody like that? You don't even want to be around. It's like, I don't want her coming to my house. Like, you know, someone who's just really got it together. And it doesn't matter whether you visit them at 9 in the morning or 3 in the afternoon. They just got it together. Everything just seems to be like, you know, they're so disciplined, so organized, so walking by the standard of God, seemingly very holy people. They hardly ever fall in any area. You never hear a swear word come out of their mouth. They got it together. Always do everything right. I'm going to ask us a question. In that person's life, who gets the glory? They do. But you know, you meet somebody who doesn't have it all together. And God is blessing them left, right, and center. Who's going to get the glory? It ain't going to be that person. And they know it. And that's what living under grace does. We don't got it all together. It's not that I am not standing up here teaching a license to sin. That is not what this is about. But you got to understand that what I'm teaching you here this morning is really setting us free from sin. Sin, like I said last week, how can we break a law that we are not under anymore? Sin is the transgression or the breaking of the law. How can we transgress a law that we're dead to? So that knowing that information doesn't make us want to go out and sin. No, in fact, it has the opposite effect. It's like, wow, God is so good. What does the Bible say? It's by the goodness of God. We're talking about changing our mind, changing what we believe. Right believing will lead to right doing. We're trying to do right, but we're not believing right. And so it's the goodness of God that leadeth a man. By you seeing the goodness of God will lead you to change your mind. God wants to be good to you before you're at that place. Just like that's why the prodigal son is such a perfect story. He believed more in the goodness of God than in his own rotten self. And so he went to his father. And his father welcomed him. And he just lavished him with his goodness. Whereas the prodigal son was trusting in his own good works. He didn't, you know, and the Father said, you know, all of this belongs to you, but it's only received by you believing, receiving it through my goodness. And I guarantee you, the prodigal son ended up loving his father and serving his father better than the older son did. The older son was angry. Why was the older son so angry? Because this is what the law will do to you. God ignores your works. But it was like the father was, it was like a slap in the face for the older son. Haven't I served you all these years and worked hard for you and done all that you've told me? I've never disobeyed one of your commands. You never killed the fatty calf for me. Now this scoundrel of a brother of mine who goes out into the world and wastes all your money, you come back and you throw a party. He was angry. The same thing with Cain and Abel. Why do you think he was so angry and killed his brother? Because he worked hard and God rejected his hard work. God is going to reject your hard work. The only thing that pleases God is you believing his word. Now that makes him happy. That makes him run to you. Now bringing it into the light of what I said last week, that the Bible tells us that there is no sin for us. Now we in this room understand you have to believe that. First of all, before it's going to become a reality in your life. And so when the Bible says there is no sin, if I believe that I still have sin and I'm always sinning, I believe, what am I believing? I'm a sinner. If I'm believing I'm a sinner, then I will sin. And what God is saying, no, change what you believe. Believe you are righteous. Believe there is no sin. And you really believe that, you won't sin. It's the only way that we will be transformed into his holiness. I didn't say all of that last week to give us a free license to sin. No, it's the only way to be free from sin. It's God's way, and it's effortless. And the only work that we have today to strive at and labor at is to believe God's word. Do we believe the word of God when he says, you are righteous? Whoa. Because if you do not believe you are righteous, then you will not do righteously. And so in the Old Testament, we know that your sins are always brought to remembrance. But in the New, it's the goodness. It's what God's done for you in Christ. Your righteousness, your perfectness, your holiness, your sanctification, which is brought to your remembrance by the Spirit every day. Because that is the road to holiness. And in the meantime, as we're learning and growing more and more, don't be hard on yourself. Even if you're messing up, don't be hard on your brother if they're messing up. Let him go. Let him grow. Let him continually enjoy the word of God and the truth of God's word. So many times we offend people and they get offended with the word of God and they leave the word of God and then they stay stuck in the same place. They're not growing. You cannot grow unless you're in the word. You will never be transformed unless you are continually telling yourself and reminding yourself, I am the redeemed of the Lord. I am the healed of the Lord. You want healing in your home? You want deliverance from all evil? Psalm 91, remind yourself every day, no evil will come near my dwelling, no plague. You need to do that every day. Don't look at your sin and examine yourself. And then measure yourself against your neighbor to see, well, I think I'm doing better than he is. No, you're both doing rotten. Don't measure yourself with one another. The Bible even says not to do that. Go to Jesus and see who you are. And that will transform you more and more and more. And, you know, the word of Jesus is good. It's so good. It's not his laws. It's what God has done for you in Christ. There's no negatives. It's all pure grace. He's telling you, I have called you. You who are called, I have justified you. You who I have justified, I have glorified you. I have made you righteous like Jesus. That's what you're going to hear. The Holy Spirit is going to remind you who you are. But if we're constantly looking and examining ourselves for sin, that sin just becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. And every day you're more convinced that you're a sinner and that you're not saved. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He uses the law. He gets you to get your eyes on you Because to be under the law is to focus on you and your performance, and he gets you to focus on that performance. And then when you admit that, yeah, I can't do it, I'm this, I'm that, then he turns around and he condemns you because you're such a lousy sinner. And we just play along with him. But it's time for us to know the truth. That's why Jesus said, if you believe only, didn't I tell you? Believe only and you will see the glory. You want to see the glory of God in your life? Believe only. Believe. Take the time to renew your mind every day. Don't look at what's going on around you. The only way you're going to change what's going on around you is to change inside first. And then the outside will begin to change. And so you and I have got to believe that there is no more transgression of the law. You've got to be so believing that. God does not impute sin anymore. Jesus once and for all has looked after it all for us. And this is the way to freedom, what I'm teaching this morning. It's what you believe. It's not what you do. It's what you believe. And so if you see things that you don't like you're doing, you know, okay, Lord, show me what I need to believe. Show me, Holy Spirit, open up my eyes and give me light and revelation so that I can truly change. You see, then it's all dependent on what on him, not you, not on your own efforts or your own struggles. Be patient with yourself. God's patient with you. He's long-suffering. He knows what you need. He knows the light that you need to see in order for you to become more and more conformed to Jesus. Don't worry about what you're doing. Forget about that. That just stresses you out. But just continue. You see, when you look to him, you rest. Why? Because in him, you're perfect. And you quit striving to be something that you don't think you are in the flesh. Amen? So it's the goodness, seeing God's goodness, that leads you to change your mind. And in changing your mind, you will change your entire life. The more we focus on our sins, the more sin or conscious of our sins that we are, the more power that you give to that sin, right? That's what the Bible says. The power of sin is the law. It's the law that keeps sin, that gives sin power. And the more sin that we see, the more we're convinced that we are sinners, and the more sin we will do. It's just as simple as that. Simple. That is a very simple analogy. And why, oh why, is the church so focused on something God does not even see? He does not see it. He does not see flesh. God does not see sin in your flesh. He does not see the sin in your flesh. Wow, what a good God. What grace we live under. So if God isn't looking at it, and he doesn't see it, why are we allowing something that God doesn't even see to destroy our lives? To struggle over a whole lifetime of struggling? Forget about it. It's the enemy that wants you to focus on that. It's him who gets you to get your eyes on that and make it that, you know, and he gets so depressed and so worked up that, and God is looking at it all and saying, I don't even know what you're talking about. You know what God sees? When he looks at you, God is looking at the perfection of Jesus, because that's where you are. You're in Jesus. You are perfected forever. He sees you cleansed, completely cleaned by the blood of his Son. He sees you sanctified as Jesus, righteous as Jesus. That's what God sees. This is how you and I are transformed, by looking at Jesus and seeing what God sees about you in Jesus. How good and great a thing God has done for you through Jesus and given to us freely in Jesus. This is what causes your mind to believe the truth. People wonder, how do I renew my mind? What do I think on? I mean, there's so much in the Bible. Well, if you go and start meditating on the law, yeah, then you know. No, the Bible, we read it last week about Hebrews. It said, in the old times of old, he spoke through the prophets, but in the New Testament, he speaks through the Son. What has God done for you in the Son? That is what we are to bring to our remembrance. That's why we are supposed to have the communion table often, because we're remembering everything Jesus did through his blood and through his body. And the more that we partake of that, I look at it like my daily medicine. Just like people take vitamins every day, I take communion every day. And it's funny, because when you first start, it's like, you know, okay, by faith. But you know, after a while, it really does become your medicine. You really do trust that. And as soon as you feel something during the day, or you feel cold coming on, or you know, a headache, you say, no, I had my medicine today. And it's amazing how by just renewing your mind daily with that, it begins to, you know, it may not happen immediately, but you just keep on, keeping on, continue in it. And all of a sudden, before you even know what's happening, you realize, whoa, I really do have faith in the communion table. I really am seeing results of doing this, or of continually renewing my mind in the truths about what God has said about me. And you know, when you believe the truth, when you believe right, you will live the truth and you will live right without any struggle. I mean, when you really believe something, you're going to do it, right? It's not a struggle. You don't have to struggle with yourself. If you really believe that you hate chocolate cake, it is not going to be hard for you to pass up chocolate cake. I do not like chocolate cake. There you go, I said it. I don't. I love chocolate, but not chocolate cake. So it's not hard for me, when somebody passes me a piece of chocolate cake, to say, no, thank you. That wasn't a struggle. But if I love chocolate cake, but on the outside I'm trying not to eat chocolate cake because it's not good for me, now it's a struggle. It's hard. And as that cake goes by, and then you dream about chocolate cake all for the rest of the day. So you see how changing what you believe to be true about you will make you do the right thing effortlessly. It's not hard to pass up chocolate cake when you don't like chocolate cake. And that's how it is with the things in the world. Do we keep the law or break the law? We're dead to the law, right? But as soon as you are dead to the law and you really understand that, you will end up keeping the law better than you ever did while you were under the law. It's effortless. Why wouldn't I love my mom and dad? Why would I steal? God's given me everything. Why would I want to commit adultery? I've got a man who loves me. You know, the law, you just end up keeping the law. You're not struggling with the law. You're keeping it effortlessly. Because why? Why are you keeping it? Because now it becomes who you are. It's the heart God is after. It's not your actions. It's your heart. It's believing his word. Nothing pleases God more. It's not so much your obedience. God can tell you to live right, and you can go and live right. But if your heart, if you don't believe what you're doing, if it's all disciplining, if you're all doing it by the discipline of the flesh, God will have none of it. In the end, he does not recognize your work, just like Cain and Abel. He was angry with God for that one reason, because he worked hard out in the field, and he brought his first fruits in. God rejected it, and he was angry. And when we do it by the flesh, we get angry when God doesn't recognize it. It's like, are you kidding me, Lord? I spend a lifetime doing this for you. But if your heart isn't in it, God doesn't want your efforts. He wants you to enjoy doing what he's called you to do. And that's where the reward is. It's not in your fleshly efforts. And the Lord spoke another thing to me. We're going to close with this. You know, when you believe God's word, when I mean you really believe it, so many times we go to Mark 11, 23, 24, and I see that there's not a lot of power in the church the way it should be. He who says unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea, will not doubt in his heart, but believe what he says will come to pass. He will have what? What he believes? No, what he says. But it all starts with believing. And the Lord said this to me, you will never believe your words, Diane, until you believe my word. That's the problem. We don't believe God's word. And so now we're trying to believe our words? Are you kidding? You see, the more you believe God's word, the more you will believe your word. That's the power. That's the key to speaking unto the mountain and having it be removed. We're speaking, but we're not believing our words, and the reason we're not believing our words is because we don't believe his word. The reason many of us are living defeated lives. We're not being transformed. Many Christians have fallen away. We knew them when they were first saved. They were all on fire for the Lord, as we used to say, I'm just on fire for Jesus. But over the years, when you see them, you would never know. It's like something happened. It's like the lights went out. It's like they gave up. And yet you knew them at a time where, you know, they were excited. And all of a sudden, years go by. What happens? What happens? We're supposed to be becoming more and more and more like Jesus, not less and less like Jesus. We are living defeated lives. We are not being transformed because we are mixing law with grace. We are. We get saved by faith, but now that I am saved, and it's hard, we can't live that way. And so we just back off altogether and we just settle with salvation. Well, I know one thing, I'm going to heaven. I guess the rest of it, it's just, I just can't attain to it. It's because there's mixture. And going back to the beginning, to Adam and Eve, you know, we teach our kids in Sunday school that God punished Adam and Eve by chasing them out of the garden. That's not true at all. There was one reason God made them leave the garden. What was it? Mixture. Where did he put the angels? By the tree of life. Don't you mix the two. Even at the beginning, God knows the danger of mixture. Don't be living by, think you're saved by grace and live under the law. It's deadly. And if it was deadly back then, it's just as deadly today. God had to chase Adam and Eve out of the garden. Because had they gone back and eaten from the tree of life, there would have been no hope for them. And that's why in the book of Revelations, the Lord says, I wish you were hot or cold, but if you were lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Lukewarm is mixture. Saved by grace, but, you know, I'm going to make it there through my efforts and my works. Now, don't get me wrong. People who live this way, honestly, are sincere. They want very much so to live a holy life and to be pleasing to God. They're not doing it because they're being rebellious. They're doing it because they don't know the truth. They're not believing right. And so the gospel message of grace is the message that will help us to believe right, and this gospel has got to go out so that God's people can once and for all be set free from the law, so that we can begin to get on with the transformation. Because God is waiting. Jesus is coming back for a church, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And we are all going to come into the unity of the faith and to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. We're going to look like Jesus. We're going to act like Jesus. How is that possibly going to happen? It is going to be by you and I believing that we are just like he is. We have been trying for 2,000 years to become like he is. It's not happening. Somebody should have got it right, don't you think? Somebody should have been able to discipline themselves to be just like Jesus. No, it's because we're believing a lie. We're believing the wrong thing. We need to believe we already are like Jesus. That's what grace is. It is the, it, and in the meantime, if you're not living just right, where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. God is patient with you. Don't worry about it. Give your life to him. Let him transform you. Don't try to transform yourself. Because you're going to fail miserably. And in a lot of times in the failing, you quit. You say, this is too hard. I can't live this life. How many of us have said that as Christians? I have. This is too hard, God. I can't do this. I'm spending all my time focusing on how to live right. I have a life to live. You know, I have things, other things to think about. I used to get so frustrated. And it wasn't until I, you know, started really understanding the message of grace that I really started seeing all of this stuff, this darkness. It was like, oh my goodness, how could we have been in it for so long and not seeing it? You know, just spinning our wheels. In the old covenant, I'm going to close with this, God saw you as righteous when you obeyed the law. In the new covenant, God sees you as righteous when you believe his word. It pleases God. Abraham, how do I know that? Because Abraham was a picture of the new covenant saints who are you and I. And God accredited his faith. It says Abraham believed God, and God saw him as righteous. And that's the covenant we live under. Believe God. Believe right, and you will live right.